church, just a bus ministry. Somebody came by, would you like to go to church? And she had no background whatsoever. And now, look what God has done. Look what God has wrought. And we're going to have some stories like that from our after-school kids. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for this beautiful day and our opportunity to come here freely and worship Jesus. Oh, so many people in America take this for granted, but Lord, we don't. We are here, and we are grateful for this privilege. Now open our hearts, open our minds to receive your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to look at these first 15 verses in this chapter. Title of the message, The Seed of the Woman. It was going to be the fall. I was just going to talk about the fall because that's so important in our doctrinal stance. We, in the Assemblies of God, have 16 fundamental truths, and one of them is that we believe in the depravity of man. We believe that everyone in the world has been depraved, has been born into sin, has a sin nature because of the scriptures that we're going to look into this morning. But as I kept studying, it just became apparent that the title needed to be what it was really about, The Seed of the Woman. Last week we left Adam and Eve in the perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. I'm sure that every one of you had a perfect week just like them. I mean, I'm absolutely certain that Adam and Eve in that perfect environment, it was exactly the same for you. Your work this week was fulfilling. Everything at your house was supportive. You walked into your backyard and had intimate talks with Jesus. Your team is about to win the Super Bowl. Everything's going your way. What? That wasn't your week? You mean work was a bunch of meaningless paperwork? Your pet ate your favorite sweater? You were too busy to think about anything? Your team just fired your coach? What happened between that ideal environment that Adam and Eve had and what we live with today? Well, what happened is what today's scriptures are all about. But the key point is not about what happened, but about the first and one of the most wonderful promises of Jesus in the Bible. So don't miss that. No sooner had Adam and Eve sinned than Yahweh Elohim promised to send his only son, Jesus, to crush the serpent's head. In the process, the heel of the Savior would be bruised, and this is the first reference to the cross. And it's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But let's look at verse 1. In fact, I want to read this portion for you, and then I want you to just try to stay tied in to the scriptures. I'm going to try to, with the time we have, go over it with a fine-tooth comb. There's so much here. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" That's interesting, isn't it? The serpent comes along and says, did God say? Well, what God really said in chapter 2, verse 16 was, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the crafty serpent says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Well, I didn't see that God said don't touch it. She must have got that from Adam. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Direct contradiction of what God said. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, that's true, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God said to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." In verse 1, the serpent is crafty. The Hebrew word is Arum, A-R-U-M. It's also the same word for naked. It's sort of like our English word for bank. You can drive your car to the bank, but don't run into an ice bank. So two different things, but same exact letters. And for Moses, this is a real nice play on words. Adam and Eve were vulnerable and gullible, but the serpent was crafty. Now, if you were going to use this word crafty in a positive way, it really could be a compliment. Boy, there's somebody that's really crafty, really skilled and wise in their profession. But in the Bible today, it's used in a negative way. Wow, that person is crafty, which equals skillful to deceive. Or the serpent today is the one it's being talked about. That serpent was skilled in deception. Even so, Adam and Eve, their responsibility, and especially Adam, was to guard the garden from the serpent, from evil entering in. And the serpent here is more than just a created animal. He had become the tool of that great malcontent, the evil spirit, Satan. The temptation now proceeds not just from this crafty animal, but from the evil one himself. Eve had not heard directly from Yahweh Elohim the command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam is the one that had given her that knowledge. So the serpent begins with her to try and plant the seed of pride and unbelief in her heart. In verse 2, the temptation begins. And the crafty serpent, Satan, begins to place doubt in Eve's mind by not asking the full question that God had asked. God said, 2:16, what we read, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden." So, back to verse 1. The serpent says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" What he's trying to do with his craftiness here. He's trying to make God seem harsh and ridiculous by overstating what God had said, what God's command was. And he still works that way today, ladies and gentlemen. Don't be deceived by the craftiness of the evil one. I was talking to someone this week, and, "Oh, your God, that Old Testament God, he's so mean. He destroys people. He's wicked. He has a lot to account for. How could you serve a God like that?" That's the same spirit, that crafty, not realizing that it wasn't God at all. It was man who was given free will and then chose out of his own free will to go against the commands of God and therefore sin and be separated from God. And that's why all the problems that arise throughout the world and in the Old Testament have come our way. It wasn't God at all. It was man. But the crafty one, he turns it around. Oh, God's so harsh. God's so ridiculous. Surely he didn't say you couldn't eat from the trees that are in the garden here. And then notice this. The crafty one, the serpent here, he doesn't say the Lord God. He doesn't use that intimate Yahweh Elohim the way that Moses has been using it in the scriptures here. No, he just goes back to Elohim, the all-powerful creator. And he leaves out the fact that, Eve, you've been walking in the cool of the day with this awesome God who loves you, who wants intimacy with you like we talked about last week. And from her response, it seems to work because in verse 3, she doesn't call him Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, with the sweet, intimate relationship involved there. She just says what the serpent had said. She says in verse 3, well, she only refers to Elohim. The temptation, can you see it? Now it's starting to run deep. Why didn't she call Adam to dispatch the serpent at this time? Satan is baiting her into correcting him in verse 2. And then in verse 3, she doesn't name the tree, but simply says it's that tree in the middle of the garden. And then she adds that it must not be touched. Maybe Adam told her. Maybe they developed a pact one day. Hey, let's not ever even touch that tree, because we don't want to die. And even in saying that, they didn't really know what death was. Neither of them seemed to understand the concept of death, because up until this time, paradise was perfect and nothing had ever died. There'd never been an animal that had died. It doesn't seem to be real to Eve as you read this scripture. Look at it. Read it again, verse 3, what she says. Because she says, you will die. If you eat of that tree, you will die. Like it's not for her. Like it's not for Adam. Instead, she should have said, we will die. But it wasn't real to her. She didn't really grasp the concept of death. And in verse 4 now, Satan springs the trap. The serpent flatly contradicts the words of God. God said, dying, you will die. In the original Hebrew, Satan now in the original Hebrew says, not dying, you will die. The great Hebrew rabbi Rashi gives this rabbinic story that Satan now pushes Eve, the serpent. He gets real close and he pushes Eve until she's actually now backed into touching the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he says, you will not surely die. It's sort of like, see, you're okay. Nothing happened to you when you touched the tree. In verse 5, the serpent says that there is something good that God is not telling you, because God knows. He knows, and he doesn't want you to know. So now, next, the serpent says accurately that the effects of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. When you both eat from this tree, your eyes will be open. And that's exactly right. That's really true. Their eyes were unaware of the nakedness of their bodies, and that was mainly due to the glory of the image of God that surrounded them. They didn't know they were naked, and of course, there was no shame. And next, the serpent accurately tells them, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And now watch as he weaves his craftiness and the serpent mixes lies and truth. Because when someone only tells lies, they're easily and quickly identified. The crafty one is the one who mixes lies with truth. They did become as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. They already had an ability to make moral decisions being made in the image of God. But now they gain a new independent ability to know right from wrong. And ladies and gentlemen, it is this desire for independence from Yahweh Elohim that is the great sin that happened on that day. And it's the same thing that we're up against. Anytime we get rebellious, anytime we want to do it our own way, anytime we want any distance between us and God, any kind of independent spirit, that's the original sin. The real desire was not to have to depend on God. Before the fall, they were capable of not sinning. After the fall, now none of us. We now are not able not to sin. But I want to tell you some really great news. When Jesus redeems and transforms us from the inside out, and that marvelous, intimate relationship to God is restored, we now, through a daily reliance upon Jesus, through the power and the indwelling anointing of our Holy Spirit, who has come to take up residence inside of us, now, once again, we can be brought into the place where we will be not able to sin. Let me tell you something. This book right here will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. And what God wants from all of us is to understand the depravity of man. The next verse, verse 6, is the terrible tragedy. It's the first terrible, awful verse in the Bible. I wish I could tell you it was the last awful verse, but it's not. The last awful verse in the Bible is in direct relationship to this verse. The last awful verse, Revelation 21:15, says, "If anyone is not found having been written in the book of life, he is cast into the lake of fire." Eve begins to use the scientific method to find out if she is supposed to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The scientific method, observation, by using your physical senses, will rarely ever tell you what the will of God is. Using the scientific method, especially after God has spoken, often leads to sin. It's like that guy I was telling you about a couple of weeks ago. Just so adamant, so upset at me because I believe in creation when to him evolution's been proven. And I was just like, you know, you could provide all the science you want to, but because God said in his book that he created all things, then I'm not going to question that. Now, I wish I was smart enough to go into all about creation. I'm not. I just rely on faith in the fact that my uncle is not a monkey. And I keep going back to that, but good grief, that's what's being taught in the higher levels of education in our world. And how, because people want science, and they want to figure it out on their own, and that independent spirit comes, and the next thing you know, what has happened? We've tried to create an environment without God. That's what's up. That's the ploy of the crafty one. But God, in his beautiful simplicity, just spells it out. And you remember the old saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it? But the reality is that God said it, and that settles it whether I ever believe it or not. The terrible tragedy today is that the Bible says, she saw the tree, that the fruit was good for eating and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, and her appetites and her desires were to hopefully produce some skillful prosperity. And all of this prosperity Eve was desiring would be outside of the prosperity of God. And man, friends, I'm telling you, that's not some place you want to go. You don't want more prosperity than what God wants to give you. It would be a Pyrrhic victory if that were to happen for you. A Pyrrhic victory. That word Pyrrhic is a really neat new word for me that I'm just learning. And, of course, Pyrrhic always has to do with fire, right? And it's like you would win a victory, you would win a battle, but in winning the battle, it would just burn everything up and you would completely lose the war. It would be, let me give you this example. I'm going to give this example. I'm going to throw it out there for Pastor Donnie and for Rod here, my friends that love the Seahawks. It'd be like using Russell Wilson today late in the fourth quarter with a 24-point lead, and then he gets hurt. Or let me, for Pastor Dave and for Kenny and a bunch of you guys, let me say it this way. It's like Colin Kaepernick has his team in position in the fourth quarter, and they have a 24-point lead this afternoon, and the coach keeps him in there, and he gets hurt, and he's not prepared to play in the Super Bowl. That's kind of what was going on here. She had some gains. Her eyes were opened. There were things that were advantageous to Adam and Eve from this situation. But it was the worst thing that could have ever happened, not only for them, but for every one of us. So she takes some of the fruit and she eats it and she gives some to her husband who was standing right there beside her at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he ate it. He was there the whole time. What in the world was he doing? Was he playing with some orangutans? Was he trying to teach his dog some new tricks? Was he just being a man? Oblivious to the fact that this incredible conversation from this crafty serpent and his wife's in trouble. What in the world was Adam thinking? And he just seemingly misses this entire conversation, though all of it happened standing right beside the tree in the middle of the garden. The simplicity with which the transgression is stated and the detail with which the temptation is displayed shows the primary interest is in how Adam and Eve were drawn into sin. In verse 7, we find man's response. His first attempt to manage the effects of sin. Just as the serpent said, their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked, so they make the first attempt to minimize the effects of their sin by sewing together fig leaves. Murder had now entered into the heart of man. Adam and Eve, though, still believe that sin can be dealt with without the shedding of blood. But as the Bible clearly states, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Verse 8, anybody remember sinning and then having to face the music? I remember when I was 6 years old and I had a brand new bicycle, and my mom had gone to the women's gathering at the church, and I knew she when she left, and I always knew about the time she was coming home. And she had told me before she left, she was just concerned about me. I was new on that bike, and she didn't think I had the skills yet, so she said, I don't want you riding your bike until I get home. And of course, she's gone, and so the bike's shiny and new and ooh, beautiful, and I knew I could handle it. So I got on it, and I just was riding it around a little bit, and then I got really brave. And we lived on this street that kind of had a hill, and so I thought, well, I branched out into the front, you know, and rode around back up the driveway, and kept looking. I thought, well, it's not going to hurt anything, you know. So I got on my bike and rode up the hill, and all of a sudden, there's my mom's car. Oh, man. So I'm 6 years old, you know. What do I think I'm invisible or something? You know, I turn around and I'm scurrying. I'm pedaling as fast as I can, as hard as I can. But I needed to look back to see if she was going to see me. And, of course, she's on the street. I'm the only one on the street. Of course she sees me, but my little six-year-old brain, oh, I wonder if mom sees me crash and burn. Eyebrow completely wiped off of my face. Huge scab, which I'm grateful for. She didn't spank me because I had enough. Maybe I learned my lesson. You know, yeah, I had enough trauma. But man, oh, just imagine the terror Adam and Eve felt when they heard the voice of Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden. Now watch this. I'm going through this with a fine-tooth comb. You may not readily recognize this as you're reading this scripture, but read along and watch this. God comes into the garden. He's not meandering. He's actually searching for them. He knows where they are, but he's searching for them. Why? Because now they are lost. Yahweh Elohim, ladies and gentlemen, is still searching for each lost soul today. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you are going to hear his unmistakable voice where you least expect it. Now, the first reaction to sin was to attempt to minimize and cover it. The second reaction to sin was to hide from Yahweh Elohim. In hiding from him, we are also hiding from each other and hiding from ourselves. Romans 5:17 says it this way. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? That's a powerful verse talking about exactly what was happening here. See, Adam sinned. And therefore, we all have received a sin nature through this one tragic verse. You might ask today, well, did Adam's sin really have any impact on me? Well, yes. A sin nature was passed on through him to all of us. Jesus is the only one who remained sinless by being born of a virgin. Now, Jesus is out seeking for those who are lost. Even more wonderfully, Jesus has given us, his church, the privilege to go out and search for the lost. Imagine that. Those of us marred by Adam's sin, yet now we have been saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. It's not of ourselves. And we now have this incredible privilege to go forth from here today and to search for heavenly treasure. That's why we had the outreach yesterday out on the back parking lot there. And that's why we have the Impact Center. And that's why on the first Saturdays we go out on a treasure hunt. And that's why, friends, we're trying our best to try to get the message out to people that they are lost and that God loves them and that God is searching for them just the same way that he went searching for Adam and Eve. In verse number 9, Yahweh Elohim is trying to draw them out in repentance, but they are remaining in their hiding. You know, let me just say this before I get into that. I want to go back to this awesome privilege of ours. You know, angels are not permitted to preach the gospel. It's the privilege of Christians to preach the gospel. Now, you may not preach from behind the pulpit as I do, but you get to preach from behind your work desk or your cash register, your drill, or your textbook. This is our great privilege to use whatever our daily life consists of to preach and reach lost individuals for Christ. Use words only when you have to. Did you hear Marie's heart today? She said, we're in compassion ministry. Nate goes in as an agriculture specialist. He's helping the farmers to do better. And then when they ask, why are you here, man? Why did you leave your home country and come here? Marie's teaching people in the education system there. And inevitably they'll ask, why are you here? And then they get their marvelous opportunity to say, we brought our family here because we love God. And we love you. And we want to share that message with you. Friends, let's not shrink back. We have the privilege. We have the message. People are lost. We were once lost. Now, we who have been found must go forth searching for heavenly treasure. Verse 10 is where we see the third reaction of man to sin, and that is to lie. He tells a story with the intent of covering up, and Yahweh Elohim confronts him in verse 11 with yet another attempt. What's God doing? He's trying to draw out Adam's confession and to get him to repent. In verse 12, we find man's fourth reaction to sin, blaming others. First, Adam blames God. Next, the woman. He still hasn't confessed his wrongdoing. He still hasn't taken responsibility for his actions. In verse 13, Eve blames the serpent. Now, truly, the serpent deserves blame. But neither Adam nor Eve accepted responsibility for their actions, neither repented, neither confessed their sin. Watch now how Yahweh Elohim takes care of business. First to the serpent. In verse 14, as we read, he says, "Cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." If you want some science, go and study. The original snakes had legs. And then God put this curse on them, and no longer were they given legs. And they crawl on their bellies, and they eat the dust all the days of their life. And here's such an important verse and word in the original Hebrew, the word enmity. And the original scribes like drew an arrow. I mean, they made emphasis. Yes, this is the right word. It's not the word enemy. The strong and powerful word is enmity. Enemies can be reconciled. With enmity, there's no hope for reconciliation. Genesis 3:15 is the first mention of God's ultimate answer, our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the first messianic prophecy and the first promise to man of redemption, because he uses the word seed in the singular form. So watch this. The fact that the word for seed is singular signifies a special someone who is from her seed. It's not talking, if it was plural, it would be talking about all of us. We're all seeds from Adam and Eve. But it's not what the Bible says. The Bible is talking about one singular, particular seed. The Bible in Genesis 3:15 is talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The seed also of that lying serpent is the father of lies himself, Satan. It's not talking. The enmity is between Christ and the devil. Not between women and snakes. I don't think I know very many women that get along with snakes. But I'm telling you, this scripture is actually saying, when you get it out of the original language, that this is a war that will always be a war. There will never be reconciliation between Jesus and the devil. And that war will rage. And we all are caught up in the middle of this irreconcilable enmity. And the prophecy is that Jesus will come fatally crush the head of all evil, the devil himself, and all that is Antichrist. Yet in bruising the heel, it speaks of the price that will be paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. This is no mere flesh wound, but fully entails the death of Christ. But friends, it's only a bruising of the heel, because Christ only spent 3 days in the tomb, and then he was resurrected to life. Immediately following the first sin, the entire drama of redemption is played out. The details are revealed throughout the rest of the Bible, but the full drama of redemption is right here in verse 15. The low point of this entire chapter is the temptation and the fall of all mankind through Adam. As the head of all humanity, he passes this sin nature on to all of us. The high point follows almost immediately. Yahweh Elohim says, "The seed will be born of a woman. He'll die. He'll rise again to crush the head of the serpent, the devil." There's a man named Gustav Aulin who says, "The church, in recognizing evil and its devastating effects, must bring a message of triumph over the devil." And that brings me today to something that I think is so important for all of us to grasp a hold of. And you really need to pray for us. Because we've gone out into the social gospel and the impact center where we started with the little kids, the little after school kids, and then we got the medical clinic, and then we got the food bank, and we've had the senior housing, and we added the urban garden, and then we added the night school. We're helping people with their GED and their English as a second language, and now we're going to add some job training, and we hope this year to actually start creating jobs that people can have. And I believe that God is leading us in this way. But everything we do out there, ladies and gentlemen, it's just like giving a cup of cold water. If you give somebody a cup of cold water, that's awesome. But it doesn't do anything. In fact, it'll hurt people more if we don't give that cup of cold water in His name. Friends, be compassionate. Let the Spirit of God lead you as whatever it is you want to do for people in a way of compassion, but do not do it without somehow having a backup plan to be able to express the gospel. Now, we have this charter school on the campus, and we have just been loving them and serving them, and it's just a glorified public school. They have a beautiful charter, and it's led by some wonderful people, and we have a great relationship, and they're helping us, and we're helping them. But this week, they called us, and they're having real problems in their school, and they said, could you guys bring that evangelist back, Donnie Moore, to talk to our kids? And friends, that's everything we do has some substance behind it. Hey, we have some gold in our Fort Knox. We're not just being compassionate. Why? Why wouldn't we be? Why can't we just go and do some nice things for people without preaching the gospel? Why can't we just demonstrate His love without letting anybody know who we are, without blowing our cover as Christians? Friends, the reason why we can't do that is right here in the Scriptures today. It's because of the depravity of man. It's because of the enmity between Jesus and Satan. There's a war that's raging out there, and people are lost, and they're dying, and they're going to go straight to hell unless somehow you and I capture this essence of saying in our hearts, yes, God, I love You, and yes, You filled my heart with compassion, and yes, I want to reach out to somebody, but I don't want to reach out to them in a way that's going to hurt them. Sometimes if you help someone and you don't follow through with this, that's what this is all about today, then you're going to do more harm than you're going to do good. The creative team has put together this video, and we'll close with this. Watch.
James.
Jimmy!
Yeah, how you doing?
Jimmy.
How you doing, man?
All right.
All right? You need anything?
Yeah, I need some. I got to tell you, you got some money?
Yeah.
I need the money, man. Ha ha! Yeah, I'll take that right there. Play it over.
I got you,
Sean.
Yeah.
That's
it. All right, man. You all right?
Jimmy!
All right. I'll see you, okay?
Jimmy!
Thank you.
Turn off!
Bow your heads, close your eyes. Now, obviously, you can't take everybody home with you, but what we were trying to portray was that these guys had built